Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. The Israeli military has launched new aerial and ground attacks on Gaza as the death toll from the nearly 6 months of onslaught on the besieged strip keeps climbing. Israeli warplanes have once again targeted the central city of Deir al-Bala, as well as Rafah in the south. Civil defense crew and paramedics are struggling to recover the wounded from bombed-out buildings due to a lack of equipment. Heavy fighting is also underway in the vicinity of the Al-Shifa Hospital, located in Gaza City. According to the Gaza Health Ministry, 82 people were killed in the last 24 hours, bringing the death toll to more than 32,700 since early October. Nearly 75,200 Palestinians have also been wounded. Most of the casualties are women and children. Relatives of the victims of the latest Israeli strikes condemn the regime for its brutal attacks and narrate their harrowing stories.
They kill women and the elderly, people who are not at fault in this war. They are innocent people. We are talking about children. This is a little girl. What has she done wrong?
They were asleep and unaware of anything. Mr. Kamal was an English teacher who has been an educator his whole life. They had no hand in anything. But the enemy's planes mercilessly bombed the house, leaving no one alive in the family. The children were asleep. Look, he's sleeping like this, like he always does. They targeted the house while they were inside.
The home houses more than 50 people, four or five families, including mostly children and women, civilian residents, confined to their apartments. A rocket was dropped on their forest building without prior warning or notice.
Those who died, all of them were children, women, and elderly. There is just one child. The rest were all infants, 1 month to 4 months. This is not a war. This is extermination. Trees, animals, houses, universities, schools, children, and women are all being exterminated.
Israeli forces press on with their genocidal onslaught on Gaza, leaving more deaths and destruction across besieged territory. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Bala to give us the latest on the situation.
Actually, the Israeli occupation forces continued and maintained their airstrikes and attacks against several areas of Gaza Strip. Over the last night, those attacks were intensified against Gaza City. And as you know, that the current brutal Israeli aggression is still continued against Al-Shifa Medical Complex and the surrounding areas of the complex that were subjected to heavy bombardments of the Israeli airstrikes. Several and cruel Israeli airstrikes targeted the residential buildings there amid heavy gunfire and constant shelling of the Israeli tanks. Needless to mention that the eastern parts of the city, particularly Al-Zaytun neighborhood, also was targeted by constant Israeli shelling. But when it comes to Khan Yunis city, as you know, the current situation is still catastrophic and dreadful, as the Israeli aggression is still maintained against the western parts of the city, including the vicinity of the Nasser Medical Complex and the Al Amal Hospital. As over the last night, the Israeli war with the Israeli occupation forces continued targeting and blowing up more residential squares and buildings. It is the same policy for the Israeli occupation forces to use starvation and famine as a weapon of war against the Palestinian people. This means that Gaza City and the northern part of Gaza Strip is still deprived of having any real access to those basic humanitarian aid and needs. The Israeli occupation forces are still raveling and stalling their delivery of those humanitarian needs to those people, knowing that 700,000 Palestinian civilians are still trapped in those areas. In addition to that, the Israeli occupation forces deliberately and intentionally target the Palestinian popular communities and committees that were formed in order to secure and to organize the process of delivering those humanitarian aid to the people. As you know, that yesterday the Israeli occupation forces committed an appalling massacre after targeting those members in Ash-Shuja'iyya Club, 17 Palestinian civilians, including many police officers and police members in Gaza who were supposed to protect and to secure those humanitarian aid in order to be delivered to the needy people inside Gaza.
Hamas has released a statement marking March 30 as Land Day, saying that resistance is the only way to liberate Palestine. The group said that establishing a fully sovereign Palestinian state with Al-Quds as its capital is not the concern of the Palestinians alone, but all Islamic nations and free people of the world. It said the Al-Aqsa flood operation was part of the Palestinians' journey to defend their land and holy sites. It stressed that resistance against the occupation will continue until the legitimate rights of Palestinians are restored. Palestinians commemorate Land Day on an annual basis, dating back to March 30 of 1976. That was the day when several Palestinians were killed during protests against the then-Israeli regime's decision to expropriate large tracts of ancestral Palestinian land. The Lebanese Prime Minister, Najib Mikati, has condemned the targeting of UN forces in southern Lebanon that wounded three international peacekeeping forces. The Lebanese media say that Mikati called the head of the UN's interim force in Lebanon to express solidarity after the agency's personnel were targeted by an Israeli drone. UNIFIL spokesperson Andrea Tenenti also denounced the attack as, quote, unacceptable, saying that the issue is under probe. The Israeli regime has denied that its forces hit any UNIFIL vehicles. Israel has carried out a number of airstrikes and shelling against Lebanon since October 7th that caused civilian casualties as well. In November, UNIFIL said one of its patrols was hit by Israeli gunfire in southern Lebanon. UNIFIL last month said that the Israeli military violated international law by fatally shooting a group of clearly identifiable journalists. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement and the Israeli regime's military have once again exchanged fire in areas along the southern Lebanese border. Earlier, our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh joined us with more details.
But that is only just one part, of course, of the continuous Israeli shelling and aggressions against Lebanon, which have escalated in the last few days and weeks as well. Today we had several attacks, whether from the Air Force, the airstrikes or artillery against several towns. Just recently, there was an air shelling against Marouna Ras and Yaroun. There were also three different airstrikes against the town of Al-Taibi that targeted agricultural fields, and that's just also part of the systematic destruction of Lebanon's agricultural fields. There was also a lot of artillery fire from the Motuli area towards Kfar Kila and the surrounding towns like Khiam and Al-Wazani as well. We also had other attacks against Malkiya and Blida, in addition to the Marouna Ras and Al-Taibi attacks. Hezbollah has, of course, been adamant on attempting to limit the scope of the confrontation as a whole. We even saw that yesterday they targeted the 91st Division with the use of Burkhan rockets. However, they are using more heavy heavier rockets, or they are increasing the number of operations against Israelis. Last night, after midnight, there was a movement of Israeli soldiers and vehicles in Al-Malikiyyah, and they made sure that they targeted that area. They said they inflicted heavy losses upon those units as well. And even yesterday, when they targeted the 91st Division, they used heavier rockets like Fallah instead of their normal guided missiles or mortars. And so we see that there's an attempt by Hezbollah to go back, to make sure that they are bringing the Israelis back to this limited scope of the confrontation. We know from sources that there are Western and European sides that are reassuring the Lebanese government, after having put so much pressure on the Lebanese government to try to stop Hezbollah's operations. Now we see there are reassurances that they are trying to limit the Israeli escalation, and they are trying to put pressure on Israel not to escalate the situation further.
The Secretary General of Palestine's Islamic Jihad movement has hailed Iran's support for Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Ziad Nakhala said Palestinians could not have continued their resistance against the Israeli occupation without Iran's full support. He noted that Iran has always sided with justice and defended the Palestinian nation since the victory of the 1979 Islamic Revolution. Nakhala made the comments after meeting the Iranian Foreign Minister, Hossein Amir Abdollahian, in Tehran. The two sides discussed the latest developments in Gaza and the ongoing Israeli onslaught against civilians in the Palestinian territory. The Palestinian official had previously held talks with senior Iranian officials. In London, people have once again hit the streets to slam Israel's atrocities in Gaza, calling for an immediate halt to its genocidal onslaught against Palestinians. Protesters slammed the UK government's support for Israel and called for arms export to Tel Aviv to be immediately stopped. The participants marched from Russell Square to Trafalgar Square. The protests also coincided with the Palestinian Land Day, which marks the massacre of Palestinians protesting against Israel's confiscation of their land in 1976. The UK has been witnessing regular nationwide pro-Palestine demonstrations since early October. In one such rally, hundreds of Britons shut down arms factories across England and Scotland to condemn the country's complicity in the Israeli genocide against Palestinians. Our correspondent Amina Taylor was earlier on the ground reporting on what the protesters were demanding. Here's what a reporter and one of the protesters told us.
There are so many different aspects of British parliamentarians that are been asking for not just a ceasefire here in more than, you know, words and empty rhetoric, but actually an end to the fact that we're arming this genocidal regime. But there is a fight back. There is an absolute fight back here. Let me bring in a friend to the program, producer and broadcaster, Sakina Datu, and I'm just going to get her perspective on how those pro-genocidal campaigners, those pro-genocidal politicians who supported this ethnic cleansing, how they will be impacted at the polls. Sakina, people have been very clear about this message, have they not?
Absolutely, and I think there is such a renewed energy here. People have come up with one message that, first of all, they feel like, you know, all the processions they have been coming out to has made a difference in the sense that the British government voted for a ceasefire for the first time. And they feel like this pressure now can be utilized to go further. And without a fail, every person we've spoken to has made it very clear that at the polls, this is their aim. And this is what they are raising awareness for. You can see that there are some political parties also who are present here, who've got their own stalls and are mobilizing people. And the message is very clear, I think, that for any of those politicians who support Zionism, who are not speaking out for Palestine, there is going to be a huge punishment at the polls.
Tens of thousands of Yemenis have once again taken to the streets of the capital Sana'a and several other cities to reaffirm their full support for the oppressed Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Abdul Latif Al-Washali has more.
On the third Friday of Ramadan, tens of thousands of Yemenis filled the streets of Sana'a and several other cities, renewing their unwavering support for Palestinians. Some held banners that read, "We are entering the 10th year and the Palestinian cause remains our priority."
We're entering the 10th year of our resistance against an all-out war on the Yemeni people. We are here today to show our continuous support for the Palestinians in Gaza and across the occupied territories. When the countries that possess enormous military capabilities failed to support the Palestinians in Gaza and even conspired with the Israeli regime against them, the war-stricken Yemenis came out to support their oppressed brothers. They left the world in awe with a united front and a soaring popularity in the region.
Protesters chanted slogans vowing to retaliate against the US and the UK airstrikes on the Yemeni cities. They also pledged to escalate their naval operations as long as the Israeli onslaught on Palestinians and the aggression against Yemen continue. Yemenis also slammed the United Nations Security Council for its failure to put an end to the Israeli atrocities in Palestine, despite its recent ceasefire resolution.
We consider the Security Council complicit in the ongoing genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. The United States manipulates the Security Council and the United Nations based on its interests. That is why the U.S. used its veto power three times to prevent a ceasefire in Gaza. But besides that, the Security Council resolutions are ineffective in ending the Israeli atrocities against Palestinians in Gaza.
The problem is not with the Security Council or the United Nations, but with the United States, which has the power to control and manipulate these international organizations. There are many binding decisions that have not been implemented because Washington uses its power against the weak and oppressed people of the world. It is necessary to find an effective mechanism for the Security Council because there are many countries that are yearning to be liberated from the Western hegemony. The events that the world is witnessing in some African countries are a clear proof for this desire for change.
On Thursday, Abdul Malik al-Houthi, the leader of the Ansarullah movement, criticized the US and the UK for exploiting the humanitarian situation in Yemen. He slammed them for threatening to cut the UN-provided aid to Yemenis in order to stop the country's naval operations. Al-Houthi asserted that, according to the US officers, the American Navy has not faced such a humiliation in the international waters since the 19th century.
Neither the military aggression against Yemen nor the cessation of the supply for humanitarian aid has succeeded in halting Yemen's naval operations. Furthermore, officials state that the ongoing Western aggression only serves to motivate the Yemeni army to continue enhancing its capabilities. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian has made a visit to the Turkmen capital of Ashgabat in order to boost bilateral ties between the two countries. Farzana Ashurion has more.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made a visit to the Turkmen capital of Ashgabat on Wednesday in order to boost bilateral ties between the two countries. Amir Abdollahian met with Turkmen President Sardar Gurbanguliyevich Berdimuhamedov. The Iranian top diplomat also met with his Turkmen counterpart Rashid Meredov. During the meeting, both sides expressed satisfaction with the progressing relations between the two countries.
The volume of our trade is boosting significantly, and with the agreements we signed today, we expect a jump in our trade. We will also increase our cooperation in the field of electricity and gas.
Pursuing the memorandum of understandings assigned by the both countries' presidents in 2022 was also one of the main goals of the visit.
One of the main goals of the visit was to pave the way for Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi's visit to Turkmenistan in order to pursue the agreement signed between the two countries.
According to Iranian officials, the relationship between Iran and Turkmenistan is not just a neighborly relationship, but a relationship of brotherhood, and they seek to deepen the ties as regional policy is high on the agenda of the Iranian president's foreign policy. The Iranian foreign minister's visit to Ashgabat is aimed at consolidating bilateral ties. Iran and Turkmenistan enjoy good relations as two neighboring countries, and now Tehran and Ashgabat are planning to further boost their relations in various fields, including trade and economy. Farzana Shuryun, Ashgabat.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Thousands of foreign nurses are leaving the United Kingdom to work abroad. This has raised fears that Britain is simply a staging post for their careers. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Almost 9,000 foreign nurses a year are leaving the United Kingdom to work abroad amid a sudden surge in nurses quitting the already understaffed National Health Service for better-paid jobs elsewhere. The rise in nurses originally from outside of the European Union moving to take up new posts abroad has prompted concerns that Britain is increasingly becoming a staging post in their careers. The number of UK-registered nurses moving to other countries doubled in just 1 year, between 2021-2022 and 2022-2023, to a record 12,400 cases, and has soared fourfold since before the coronavirus pandemic. 7 out of 10 of those leaving last year, 8,680 individuals, qualified as a nurse somewhere other than the United Kingdom or the European Union, often in India or the Philippines. Many had worked in Britain for up to 3 years, according to research from the Health Foundation. The vast majority of those quitting are heading to the United States, to New Zealand or Australia, where nurses are paid much more than in the United Kingdom, sometimes up to almost double the pay. Experts have voiced their alarm about the findings and said the National Health Service across the United Kingdom, already struggling with about 40,000 vacancies for nurses and hugely reliant on those coming from abroad, is increasingly losing out in the global recruitment race. It feels like the National Health Service is falling down the league table as a destination of choice for overseas nurses, said Dame Anne-Marie Rafferty, a professor of nursing studies at King's College London. Dame Anne-Marie Rafferty added, worryingly, it feels as if the United Kingdom is perceived not as a high but middle-income country in pay terms and as a staging post where nurses from overseas can acclimatise to Western-type health systems in the search for better pay and better working conditions. Last year, 12,400 nurses working in the United Kingdom applied for a Certificate of Current Professional Status, or CCPS, which they need to have to move to work in another country, according to the research foundation, the Health Foundation. British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. Thousands of foreign nurses a year are leaving the United Kingdom to find better paid jobs abroad. The surge in nurses originally from outside the European Union moving overseas has prompted fears that Britain is becoming a staging post in their careers. Almost 9,000 foreign nurses a year are leaving Britain to work abroad, amid a sudden surge in nurses quitting the already understaffed National Health Service. Last year, 12,400 nurses working in the United Kingdom applied for a Certificate of Current Professional Status, or CCPS, which they need to have to move to work in another country. The largest increase among that group was in overseas trained nurses who had only worked in the United Kingdom for 3 years or less. That pronounced trend in short stays suggests that for many recruits from abroad, Britain may be just a stepping stone prior to moving to other destinations. The think tank, the Health Foundation, pointed out that the OECD, the Organisation for Economic Cooperation and Development, data showed that while a nurse in the United Kingdom earned on average $46,000 a year, substantially less than in Australia, where a nurse can earn up to $71,000, or New Zealand, where a nurse can earn up to $57,000, and the United States, where nurses can earn up to $84,000. Application for a CCPS to work in America rose tenfold between 2021-2022 and 2022-2023 after a change in its visa policy meant many more foreign nurses were able to move there. The Royal College of Nursing said the growing exodus of overseas-trained nurses was due to significant erosion in pay, and nursing profession has suffered since 2010. Professor Pat Cullen, the Royal College of Nursing's chief executive and general secretary, said it is deeply worrying to see more and more overseas nurses choosing to leave Britain. The recruitment of domestic nurses is collapsing, and services are gripped by workforce shortages. With patient needs already going unmet, the prospect of losing more of our international colleagues doesn't bear thinking about, he said. Professor Pat Cullen added, "The reality is that sustained attacks on pay and poor working conditions are leaving the UK's healthcare services unable to compete on the world stage. International nurses, like all nurses, have every right to choose to work in countries that better value their skills and expertise. It's no joke that nursing pay in the United Kingdom is joint bottom of 35 OECD countries." The report's co-author, Elaine Kelly, the assistant director at the Health Foundation's Research Centre, said that with an acute nursing shortage and so many overseas nurses quitting the United Kingdom, if the National Health Service is to avoid becoming a stepping stone to careers elsewhere, it needs to be a more attractive place to work for all nurses, regardless of where they were trained. Elaine Kelly added, "The brain drain was especially worrying because it cost the National Health Service about £10,000 to replace each foreign recruit who then moved elsewhere." The Department of Health and Social Care said it did not recognise the Health Foundation's figures. The largest nursing and midwifery council data showed fewer nurses, those trained in the United Kingdom and outside of the UK, leaving the National Health Service, according to a spokesperson. "We hugely value the care provided by our fantastic nurses, which is why we negotiated a fair and reasonable deal with the trade unions, delivering a 5% pay rise for the nurses, two additional one-off bonuses equivalent to 6% of pay, and a series of non-pay measures to support the NHS workforce in England." The spokesperson added, "We also delivered on our commitment to recruit an additional 50,000 NHS nurses 6 months early, and the first ever long-term workforce plan, backed by over £2.4 billion of government funding, will provide the biggest training expansion in the National Health Service history, ensuring that up to 130,000 fewer staff, including nurses, will leave the NHS over the next 15 years.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our condolences to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujja Jalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif and to each and every one of you as we gather on these nights to commemorate the Istishhad anniversary, the martyrdom anniversary of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhim afdalu salatu was salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil farajahum. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we each get an opportunity to go for the ziyarat of our Imam to Najaf, insha'Allah, and that we receive his intercession and shafa'at in the hereafter, insha'Allah. I want to begin with a tradition quite beautiful, but from it, insha'Allah, we will understand the direction we're going over the next few nights. The tradition is reported from Salman, who says that I heard Habibi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi yaqul li aliyin alayhi salam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Then one day I heard the Prophet say to Ali, saying what? He said, Ya Abul Hasan, mithluka fi ummati mithlu qul huwallahu ahad. He says that, O Ali, the example of you in my ummah is the example of qul huwallahu ahad. He says, فَمَنْ قَرَأَهَا مَرَّ فَقَدْ قَرَأَ ثُلْثَ الْقُرْآنِ. He says, one who recites that surah one time has read one third of the Qur'an. وَمَنْ قَرَأَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ فَقَدْ قَرَأَ ثُلْثَي الْقُرْآنِ. And whoever recites قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ has recited two-thirds of the Qur'an. وَمَنْ قَرَأَهَا ثَلَاثًا فَقَدْ خَتَمَ الْقُرْآنِ. And whoever recites it three times, it is like they have recited the whole Qur'an. This is something we heard. This is why we sometimes recite Fatiha and three Ikhlas, so that we gift the people that we are reciting Fatiha the entire Qur'an basically, right? But this is an example of the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That doesn't mean we do that in the month of Ramadan, you know. But I say, Allah, I did Qul Wallah three times. You know, my job is done with you. But it says, then the hadith continues, and he says, فَمَنْ أَحَبَّكَ يَا عَلِي بِلِسَانِهِ فَقَدْ كَمَلَ لَهُ ثُلْثُ الْإِيمَانِ. Yeah, he says, O Ali, that whoever loves you with their tongue, it is like they have completed one third of their iman. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّكَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ فَقَدْ كَمَلَ لَهُ ثُلْثَي الْإِيمَانِ. And whoever loves you, O Ali, with their heart and their tongue, they have completed two thirds of their iman. وَمَنْ أَحَبَّكَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ وَنَصَرَكَ بِيَدِهِ فَقَدْ إِسْتَكْمَلَ الْإِيمَانِ. Yeah? But whoever loves you, Ali, with their tongue and their heart, and they help you, yeah, with their actions and their lifestyle, it is like they have perfected their iman. Yeah? وَالَّذِي بَعْثَنِي بِالْحَقِّ يَا عَلِي لَوْ أَحَبَّكَ أَهْلُ الْأَرْضِ كَمَحَبَّةِ أَهْلِ السَّمَاءِ لَكَ لَمَا عُذِبَ أَحَدٌ بِالنَّارِ. Subhanallah. He says that, O Ali, that if the people of the earth love you the way the people of the heavens loved you, he says, no one would enter the fire of Jahannam. Yeah? This is what we understand about Ali, that loving Ali completes our faith. But it's not the type of love for Ali that we've think or sometimes participate in. Very easy to say, I love Ali with my tongue. Very easy. It's also not so difficult to feel the love for Ali in our heart. This is something we've been raised with since the time that we are children. Yeah, that our mothers would raise us with that love of Ali. But the love of Ali with our hearts and the love of Ali with our tongues does not complete and perfect our faith. It is not the type of love that Ali wants. The type of love that Ali alayhi salam wants is when our lifestyle is like the life of Ali. Yeah? When our actions are like the actions of Ali. When our consistencies are like the consistencies of Ali. And this is where it becomes a lifelong process for us, my brothers and sisters. You know, our parents have done a fantastic job raising us up to this. Our community has done a fantastic job holding together the dhikr of Ali. But the rest of it is individual, huh? No one can do it for us. No one can take us the rest of the way. Every day in my life, when I am faced with a situation, I have to ask myself, is this how the Prophet would react? Is this how the Ahlul Bayt would react? Yeah, whether it is with my spouse, my children, the community, or my workplace. Every day, I need to display the love of Ali through my actions. And this is how we will be successful. And so with that in mind, to understand this point and to drive it home with this hadith, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at some of the advice that Imam gives in Nahjul Balagha, in particular in Sermon 176 of Nahjul Balagha. So you can have a reference point to this. In some books, I have found this in 174, but generally most of the copies have this sermon in 176. It's a beautiful sermon. It talks about many different things. It talks about the importance of fighting our desires, is what we'll talk about today. It talks about, very eloquently, the status of the Quran, and inshallah we'll talk about that tomorrow. And then it also talks about the importance of action, right? And this ties in with this hadith that we mentioned today, that it's not enough to just have or profess something, but there has to be action behind that particular speech. And then recognizing the dangers of our tongue. So we'll look at different aspects of it and we'll get as far as we can get. The Imam begins this sermon by saying, "Intafi'u bi bayanillah." That, O servants of Allah, he's addressing the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's addressing us. He says, "Intafi'u bi bayanillah." Yeah, seek benefit from the bayan, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the presentation of God. وَتَّعِذُوا بِمَوَاعِذِ اللَّهِ, and be admonished through the warnings of Allah. وَقْبَلُوا نَسِيحَةَ اللَّهِ, and accept the advice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first line of this khutbah. Right off the bat, you know, the Imam alayhi salam is basically telling us, you know, that it's high time we start accepting what God has said to be accurate, you know, without accepting what God has said and then thinking I have a choice in the matter and I'll still be successful if I have a choice in the matter, right? That whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented for us, that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us, we need to look at the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a way as if we don't have a choice in the matter. You know what I mean? Like, it's high time you listen to God's words. You know, like when we get a prescription from a doctor, for example, and the doctor says, "Look, man, you can't take this on an empty stomach." I don't think many of us would be like, "Bas chale, let's try it," you know? On an empty stomach, right? Like, no, we'll be like, all right, let's listen to what this guy has to say. He's a professional, right? Well, the most professional of professionals is telling us, "Baba, this is how you'll get to Jannah." And I'm thinking like, "Bala, I'll follow another path and maybe I'll get there, inshallah." Who are we fooling, right? And so the Imam alayhi salam here is telling us that, look, take what Allah is telling you and accept it, that this is the only way that I will be successful. There is no other way, right? That you don't have this idea that I can follow another path, I can do something else and I will be successful. You know, this idea sometimes is even creeps into us that there can only be in reality one truth, right? There can't be multiple truths, right? Like, we may understand something in multiple ways, right? But there can only be one truth. Like, I can say something with what I want to convey. You may understand it in 50 different ways, true. But is all 50 ways that you understood it how I wanted it? No, right? I had one way of saying what I said. I had one intent in saying what I said. The truth is always one, right? And when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is where we have to fall in line what the Imam is saying. And to not take God's words lightly. And this is a conversation, you know, that I think sometimes in the month of Ramadan, maybe like the ibadat becomes hard on us because we're so busy. We're so busy with work. We're so busy with late nights. We're so busy with daku nights. We're so busy with so many different things that we do that sometimes, like, one of the simplest things that we should try and accomplish in this month is just personal conversations with ourselves. And one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves, you know, is that why do I not take God's word seriously enough? You know what I mean? That why don't I realize that the only way that I can gain perfection is by following what God has to say. There is no other way, right? There is no other way that I can end up in paradise and ignore what God wants from me, and ignore what God is saying to me. And so we have to ask ourselves, that what's the reason behind this? Right? And this is, I think, a really important soul-searching experiment that you and I have to do.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Limelight.
In the blessed month of Ramadan, the residents of Gaza are facing famine because of Israel's policy of deliberate starvation, with the sole objective being to make Gaza virtually uninhabitable. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Ramadan, one of the most sacred months for Muslims worldwide, blends spiritual introspection with family life in the community, especially during the breaking of the fast known as Iftar. But for the inhabitants of war-ravaged Gaza, this month will be different from all previous ones. Gaza has been enduring a genocidal war marked by bombings, siege, and the dehumanization of Palestinians. This dehumanization turns children, pregnant women, and the elderly into legitimate targets for Israeli soldiers. Harrowing images from Gaza have become symbols of the cruelty of the settler colonial regime. This Ramadan, the residents of Gaza are facing famine due to the Israeli policy of deliberate starvation, with the sole objective being to make Gaza virtually uninhabitable. This situation arises because Israel has failed to weaken the Hamas resistance group militarily, or propose a plan for Gaza's future that does not involve Hamas as a representative of the people of Gaza. As a consequence of these abject failures, Israel has opted for a new strategy in Gaza, to create a situation where no one emerges victorious, even though it is the regime that has faced defeat. The strategy of rendering Gaza uninhabitable and ungovernable involves provoking absolute chaos in the territory and creating a situation of full-scale famine. According to this toxic colonial strategy, if no political force is capable of maintaining even a minimum of governmental stability in the territory, it becomes entirely dependent on humanitarian aid. In the case of Gaza, the famine strategy designed by the Zionist colonial occupation is complemented by the distribution of humanitarian aid by the United States, described by many as a show reinforcing the dependency of the Palestinian territory and keeping it in a state of permanent chaos. The images of malnourished Palestinian bodies have become common on social media sites in recent days, even though the mainstream Western media continues to reduce these colossal human losses into cold statistics. The graphic images of mutilated bodies or malnourished babies are part of the daily reality faced by Palestinians of Gaza. The issue is not to create despair or evoke sympathy, but to expose the atrocities of the Zionist colonial occupation regime, which has assumed frightening proportions since 7th of October last year. Israel obsessively concerns itself with its public image, making desperate attempts to hide its genocidal crimes. However, in the battle for narratives, Zionist Hasbara, the propaganda organ of the colonial entity, has failed to conceal the reality of genocide and starvation it has imposed on Palestinians. During this holy month, it is also important to highlight the colonial expansion in other parts of Palestine, such as the occupied West Bank. Recently, the colonial regime approved the construction of more illegal settlements in the region. Many tougher restrictions have also been imposed on Palestinian worshippers from accessing the Al-Aqsa Mosque during the sacred month of Ramadan, with reports of multiple deadly raids on several parts of the occupied city of Al-Quds recently resulting in the martyrdom of at least 4 Palestinians. One of them was a 13-year-old teenage Palestinian boy who was shot and martyred by an Israeli sniper whilst bursting firecrackers outside his house near Shufat camp in occupied city of Al-Quds. The genocide and starvation in Gaza are meticulously designed to inflict harm and create atrocious conditions for the local population. Several Gaza residents have spoken about the deliberate destruction of farmland in the area, aiming to keep the population subdued and deprived of any ability to feed themselves. The destruction of fertile soil in Gaza with the clear aim of causing famine can also be understood through the decision of the occupying regime to flood tunnels in Gaza with seawater. According to several experts, this action would have led to the destruction of these soils and their potential agricultural use. Amid death and destruction, Israel continues its psychological warfare against Palestinians of Gaza. The leaflets dropped by the regime urge people to feed the needy, which rights activists perceive as a cruel irony given the situation of famine imposed by Israel itself. The message of feeding the needy reveals the insignificance of Palestinian lives to the colonial forces. Furthermore, it underscores the dehumanization of the Palestinian population and, along with it, the normalization of extermination, domination, exploitation, premature death, and even conditions worse than death, such as ruthless torture. For decades, Palestinians have lived in constant anticipation of death, a reality dating back before even 1947. Colonized individuals often anticipate degradation, humiliation, and murder. During the month of Ramadan, the Muslim community is particularly aware of the divine blessings in their daily lives. The notion of divinity should not be interpreted as something separate from earthly reality. On the contrary, the divinity of the Holy Quran implies a political struggle to establish a just community in this world. We cannot speak of justice, much less build a just society, while Gaza and the rest of Palestine continue to suffer genocide and starvation. The English website of Al-Mayadeen television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Ramadan, the month of fasting and divine grace, has commenced again. Fasting is not merely an abstention from food, but an exercise in self-restraint and self-discipline. It's also the time for Muslims to reflect on the challenges that they face and reaffirm their commitment to the Quranic teachings of unity and standing up against all forms and manifestations of evil. At the moment, the most pressing issue for Muslims is related to the besieged Gaza Strip, where the US-backed Israeli war of genocide, now in its 6th month, has already claimed over tens of thousands of precious lives, many of them Palestinian women and children. The efforts to broker a truce between the commencement of the Holy Month, in which the Holy Quran was revealed in its entirety, failed to materialize due to the occupying regime's hard-nosed stance. With Israel intent on committing more massacres and war crimes ahead of a potential invasion of southern Gaza Strip, city of Rafah, it is clear that securing the release of Israeli captives in Gaza was never high on Israel's agenda. What they seek is the obliteration of Hamas, which in reality means the Palestinians of Gaza. As the month of mercy, Ramadan has always been an opportune time to bring about ceasefire agreements, as was the case between Saudi Arabia and Yemen, who agreed to a truce agreement in 2022, coinciding with the start of Ramadan that year. The ethnic Malay Muslim separatists in Thailand and the Thai government have also agreed in principle to a ceasefire spanning the holy month of Ramadan and the Thai festival of Songkran in mid-April. Earlier this week, the UN Security Council also adopted a UK-drafted resolution that called for a Ramadan ceasefire in Sudan amid the country's devastating civil war. One of the reasons Ramadan is known as the Month of Mercy is because the gates of heaven are open while those of hell are considered closed to the sincere believers.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. According to official statistics in the world, the Islamic Republic is ranked 20th in the global economy. We are ranked 20th and we have the necessary capacity to come 12th because there are many untapped capacities in the country. We have natural resources, we have oil, and we are ranked first in the era of oil and gas. The sum of our oil and gas supplies is more than all countries in the world. We have many mines as well. Another capacity is the excellent geographical position of the country. In regional and global geography, we are a crossroads that connects the north to the south and the east to the west. This is of paramount importance to the issue of transit, for transporting energy and different goods. Another capacity is our neighborhood, with 15 countries with a population of 370 million. This means an available market without needing to take long paths.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another capacity is our 70 million domestic market. If we shift the focus to this domestic market and to national and domestic production, the condition of production will dramatically change. Another capacity is the existence of major infrastructure in the area of energy, in the area of rail, road, and air transportation, in the area of communications, in financial centers, in power plants, and in dams. These are infrastructures that have been built in the course of many years with the efforts of all administrations and with the help of the people. Today, these infrastructures are available to us. Besides all these things, we have considerable experiences in the area of management. These experiences have helped us to engage in non-oil exports. The Honorable President presented the figures related to the year 1393. But even in the years before that, growth in the area of non-oil exports was tangible in the country. This is a model in itself.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
supplication on Sundays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful.